As we conclude our Christmas study called My Soul Magnifies the Lord, it has been a challenging and difficult and wonderful year. And as we bring this year to a close, it's a real blessing for me to be able to preach God's word to you. I appreciate everything that you've done as a congregation for me and for my family, and I'm just really happy to be here. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I would ask, first of all, that you would stir my heart with the truths of your word so that this would not be a performance, but instead that it would be a magnification of your glory. That sincerity and joy and peace and hope would reign in my heart, and then through that you would use your word to cause these things to reign in the hearts of the people of Calvary Bible Church. Lord, I pray that you would continue to bless us as a congregation, and I pray for those who are sick right now. And I ask, Lord, that you would heal them. I pray for those who have lost loved ones, not only to the virus, but to everything else this year. And Lord, I ask that you would comfort their hearts, that you would strengthen them, that you would draw them closer to you. Lord, most of all, I thank you that the things we celebrate at Christmas are true. They're real. I thank you, Lord, that these are not fables or myths. These are historical facts with spiritual significance. So, Lord, would you use me as a vessel to encourage your people, to magnify your name, to the praise of your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There is a wonderful display of two seemingly very different things in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the one hand, we get simplicity and humility and understatement. I mean, after all, the King of the universe is born in a stable and placed in a manger. At the same time that the Lord decided to be born under lowly circumstances, the angels of God were shouting his brilliance and celebrating his glory. At the same time, the baby's hushed cries could barely be heard outside the stable. The great and grand voices of innumerable heavenly beings were shouting the resplendent melody of God's beauty. You see the two aspects of this? On the one side, there is simplicity, humility. And on the other side, there is magnificence in the same human historical event. Although born into relative poverty, there would soon be wise men from a foreign land making a mysterious pilgrimage to give the Lord gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I mean, seriously, is there anything more amazing than this? That infant holy, infant lowly is Emmanuel, God with us. This may lead us to this question. Did God want the birth of Christ to be celebrated or to be a secret? Did God want the birth of Christ to be celebrated, that is, a topic of great worship and celebration, or did he want it to be understated, simple, humble? The answer to this question is yes. But does God really care if people worship him or not? I mean, all month we have been preaching this theme, magnify the Lord, which we understand to be to exult in him, to rejoice in him, to celebrate him. Does God want that? Is God the kind of being who desires, who seeks that people worship him? Or is he the kind of God that would simply remain in the background, unnoticed, unclaimed? does God really care if people worship him or not? Well, let me answer that, beloved, with God's word. First of all, the Lord seeks people to worship him. In John 4:23, we find this, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to worship him." Our God is not only magnificent and splendid and beautiful, but he desires that his creation would recognize that beauty and respond to that beauty in praise and worship and service. And he seeks people out to do that very thing. And that is why we are assembled this morning together, albeit online, to worship him. Secondly, the Lord commands that people worship him. In Psalm 2, verse 11, it says this, "Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling." I love that. The psalmist tells us to rejoice in God, but to not become so familiar with God that he becomes old hat. He tells us to rejoice in him with trembling, knowing that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In 1 Chronicles 16:29-34, it says this, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in holy array. Tremble before him, all the earth. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns." God desires that people worship him. He seeks people to worship him. He commands people to worship him. At the end of our passage in 1 Chronicles 16 here, it says this, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting." Another point to keep in mind as we introduce our passage for this morning, not only does God seek people to worship him, not only does God command that people worship him, God is also offended when people do not worship him. In Malachi 1:6, it says this, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I'm a father, where's my honor? If I'm a master, where's my respect?" says the Lord of hosts to you. God does care if people worship him or not. God does care if we worship him. Another thing to remember is that God did not have to involve us or include us in the celebration of his glory. If God wanted to, the baby born in Bethlehem, the Lord Jesus Christ, could have been born in the silence of a stable with his family, and no one would have ever known if God wanted that to be the case. But we'll see in our passage this morning that God seeks out shepherds and tells them to come worship the Lord. If God wanted to, he could have kept us out of this. He is not dependent on us for anything. God was perfectly happy in his inter-Trinitarian fellowship before he created anything. And as Acts 17:24-25 says, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything." God doesn't need us for anything. If he wanted to, the rocks would cry out how great he is. If he wanted to, donkeys would speak about how great he is. God is God. He does whatever he pleases. Yet, God chooses to show us his majesty and to involve us in his story. Friends, make no mistake. What we study, what we read, what we ponder are things that angels wish they could look into. 1 Peter 1:12 says this, "It was revealed to them, prophets, that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." To be a Christian, to have a Bible, is a treasure, a blessing that not even every heavenly supernatural being has. The simple and yet glorious fact of Christmas is that you'll never receive a gift under the tree that is remotely as amazing as the sheer mercy God has given you by allowing you to know Him. So all of that by way of introduction, let's get to our text. In Luke chapter 2, the first thing we'll talk about is the situation of Christ's birth. In verse 1, it says this, "Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn." The first thing we need to understand is the situation of Christ's birth. Namely, this: we must remember that these things happened. We must remember that what we celebrate at Christmas is not simply something spiritual or anecdotal, but historical and actual and physical. Now, I know I mentioned this in the first sermon in this series, but I want to reiterate this for us, to remember that these things happened. And notice, again, how Luke, the great historian, ties the events of the birth of Christ to real, literal, historical realities. He says this, that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, a real, actual, historical figure, that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. That would be Rome and its territories. Notice how Luke ties together not only historical people, but actual geographical places. He does this so you would know that these things are not myths. They're not parables. They're not fables. They're facts. Now, we must remember that these things happen. Why? Because we cannot magnify a God in whom we do not believe. That is why belief is so crucial. And that's why apologetics is so necessary. We can't lift up a God that we don't think is really there. We cannot celebrate the birth of Christ if we don't believe it was actually a supernatural birth of the Son of God. We cannot magnify what we don't believe. So we must believe. We cannot allow ourselves to drift into thinking that these things are just fluffy fables or moralistic mumbo jumbo. We must wrestle with the fact that these things are, well, facts. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. He said, "There's no message in this book except that God, the very God whom people insulted and against whom they rebelled, is so concerned about them that he himself did the only thing that could be done to rescue them and to redeem them." Don't miss the point, beloved. The story of the Bible, the point of the Bible, is that the very God who we offend with our sinfulness, He Himself took the initiative to redeem us. It's awesome. But we also must remember what it is that happened. Notice, first of all, the historical context. Joseph went up from Galilee, this is verse 4, from the city of Nazareth to Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the family of David. Remember, the Bible predicts that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And this is how it happened. God used Quirinius and a census to get Joseph there. In verse 5 it says that he did this in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him. We know that actually that's betrothed, and you can see the first sermon for that. And she was with child. In verse 6, they were there and the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. These are the historical context and these are the historical facts. She gave birth to a real human son, her firstborn. She wrapped him in real cloths, laid him in a real manger because there was no room for them in the very real inn. These things happened. And they're wonderful, and they're simple, and they're glorious. That's the situation of this passage. Let's move on then to the celebration of Christ's birth. Because here's what I really want you to see. I want you to not only see that these things are real, that these things happened, but that these things are beautiful, wonderful, glorious, and praiseworthy. So let's look at the text starting in verse 8. These things were meant to be celebrated, first of all, by the shepherds. Look in verse 8, we find this. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in their fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. Let's stop there. These shepherds were minding their own business, literally. They were not particularly interested in religious things, at least at that moment. They were trying to keep their sheep together. Now, the birth of Christ was in process, and God did not want that event to go uncelebrated. So he himself approached the shepherds in the field. And he himself told them that something tremendous had happened that must be celebrated. And notice in verse 9, an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were terribly frightened. Of course they were. Our first reaction would have been the same, I'm sure. But why did they react this way? Well, because this doesn't happen every day. This was a special time. Notice the reassurance that the angel gave them in verse 10. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." He says this, "You don't have to be afraid because I myself..." God says, "I myself, though I am the wounded party, though I am the offended party in the sinfulness of humanity, I myself," he says, "have acted for the benefit of human beings. Don't be afraid. You're about to see the greatest thing in your life. The long-awaited hope of Israel's king and your key to standing before God forgiven." Wow. Notice what made the difference to the shepherds. It says this, "For today in the city of David," verse 11, "there has been born to you a Savior." Jesus was really born, and he was to be their Savior, who is Christ the Lord. He is Savior and he is Christ. That is, he will deliver us from our personal sinfulness, and he will deliver Israel from their captivity and darkness. He is the Mashiach, the Anointed One, the Christ, and he is our Savior. Jesus was born in a lowly stable, placed in a manger. And that is one of the most amazing things. And so it must be celebrated by the shepherds. I love this. I love this. In verse 12 it says, "This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." God says this, go see him. Celebrate him. Magnify him. God wants this to happen. He wants the Lord to be worshipped. He wants this activity to be noted and celebrated by the shepherds. But not only by the shepherds. The shepherds are not enough. Also by the angels. Notice with me in verse 13, it says this, "And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.'" Now notice this. The angels say this, God is glorified in the highest, that is in the heavenly realms, in the spiritual realms, and he's also glorified on earth because he provides peace for the men with whom he is pleased. The birth of Jesus Christ resounds to the glory of God in the high places and is meant to be the key to peace on earth. These things must be celebrated. They must be celebrated. Can you imagine what it would be like to hear an army of angels, which is what this is, the angelic army. In verse 13, it says, a multitude of the heavenly host, an angelic army shouting and singing the greatness of God. And then saying, now there's something you need to see here. There's something you need to experience here. There's something you need to celebrate here. Go there. Wow. Sign me up. The glory that God deserves resounds in the highest and in the lowest of places. God wanted to be celebrated. He wanted the birth of Christ to be celebrated by the shepherds, by the angels, but that wasn't enough. Also by everyone in the stable. Look with me, if you would please, at verse 15. This is when the angels had gone away from them into heaven. The shepherds began saying to one another, let's go straight to Bethlehem then. I love this. This is great. They didn't waste any time. They now were not quite as concerned about their sheep. Why? Because their Savior and their God, their Master and Messiah, was born in Bethlehem. And they said, let's go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Now notice, once again, that these shepherds understood that a real historical event has been announced. They didn't sit back and say, all right, now what can this mean metaphorically? No, they said, there's a real baby in a real stable in a real town. Let's go there. Verse 16, so they came in a hurry and they found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. I want you to notice that in verse 17. The shepherds wanted Mary and Joseph and whoever else would have been there to know that the angels were singing the praises of God because of this birth. They wanted everyone in the room to know this is significant. And even though Jesus was born humbly, even though Jesus was born simply, he was still born gloriously. He was still born significantly. And because of that, it must be celebrated. God must be celebrated. But see, it's not enough for the shepherds to praise. And it's not enough just for the angels to praise. And it's not enough just for the people who were there in that room at that time to praise. The birth of Jesus Christ and these things were meant to be celebrated by us. by us. God did not have to tell us how Jesus was born. God is not duty-bound to reveal anything that he reveals in his word. He chooses to reveal that which is in his word out of pure, wonderful grace in order to invite us along with him and with the angelic hosts to sing glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. He wants us to be a part of this. He wants us to recognize the significance of this and to respond. We must magnify the Lord because he's the Lord. Because of his very nature, his character, we must praise him. We must magnify the Lord because he is our Savior. Friends, as we finish a year together, and a rough year at that, is Jesus more precious to you as the one who delivers you from your sins than he was a year ago? Are you more aware of how many countless offenses to the glory of God you have committed in here, and with your hands? With your body? Let us magnify the Lord because he delivers us from what we deserve, from what our actions demand. Thirdly, we must magnify the Lord because he is our God. He is Immanuel, God with us. God with us. To be worshipped by us, to be appreciated by us, to experience what we experience, to live among us. We must magnify the Lord for hundreds of other reasons. God seeks worshipers. God desires that the created order would recognize and delight in the absolute splendor of his being, his nature, and his character. Beloved, magnify the Lord. Rejoice in who he is. Rejoice in what he does, what he has done, and what he will do. Magnify the Lord because he does the impossible. He creates life in a virgin's womb. Magnify the Lord because he honors the humble. He takes a regular woman like Mary and makes her a favored one, a famous, celebrated vessel of the Lord and a slave. Magnify the Lord because he redeems his people. That even today, as a great majority of the Jewish people, the people of Israel, do not recognize yet that Jesus is their Messiah, that day is coming. He keeps his promises to Abraham, to David, and to us. Magnify the Lord because he seeks worshipers. He wants to be celebrated. He must be celebrated. He will be celebrated. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in preaching a Christmas-themed message right after World War II, I assume, said this: "A very real danger confronts us at this present time." If he only knew. We are living in an age when men and women are tired. That's the effect of the warfare that we have been considering. You always get that weariness at the end of a war. We are exhausted. I want to stop there for a second and comment. Are we not exhausted? We've been at the end of a very trying year. I think I can speak for all the elders when I say our desire would be that this room would be filled right now with people praising God. But this year has been crazy and dangerous. We're exhausted. We're at the end of our mental abilities to stay calm and nice. I wish I could say 2021 is going to be better. I hope it is. Anyway, back to Lloyd-Jones. We have been trying different remedies. We have been given promises and we have put our faith in them, but the promised good times do not seem to have materialized. So men and women are at the end of their tether. And in that condition, they are ready to believe anything and to clutch at almost anything that is offered. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, remember that you can be weary after a year or multi-year battle. Make sure that you're not clinging to whatever makes you feel better. Make sure you are clinging to historical fact. The Lord Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, born in a stable, placed in a manger, born as the Savior, born as the Christ, born as our deliverer, born as the key to Israel's promise. He lives. He is. And He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Beloved, we must remember that the things of Christmas are true. That the Christ of Christmas is wonderful, and that all creation exists to live, to sing, to serve, and to do anything that they do to the praise of His glory. Let's pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we magnify You. Not make You bigger than You are, again, but we recognize how infinite You are. But our human eyes and our human hearts tend to minimize You. Lord, we don't want to. We want to magnify You. Lord, would You receive our worship? Would You receive our praise? Would You fill our hearts and our minds with the absolute wonder of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for our church that You would continue to preserve us. Preserve us from sickness. Preserve us also from unnecessary conflict, pride, stubbornness. Lord, I confess my heart has been so proud at times. And so stubborn. Lord, thank You so much for Your love, Your grace, Your kindness. Thank You for this church. We pray for all in it and all who will be blessed and reached by the church this year. We pray that You would stir them to a delight in the praise of Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Apology thing, or did you have different plans?
Not necessarily.
Okay.
No, nothing would be, I don't think it would be new.
Okay. Awesome. What are your thoughts?
Oh, no, I think it was really good.
Oh, good.
I was kind of messing around myself with doing things a little differently, but I think it would work really well.
Okay. Awesome.
Ooh,
hey.
I know it sounded differently for you. I don't have all the speakers turned on.
Oh, okay.
Down the echo for me?
Oh, good. Yeah.
I don't know if you noticed it sound different.
Yeah. I kind of like it dark, too. I mean,
well,
it's kind of nice.
We'll eventually have that option.
Yeah.
So I have almost all the lights converted to LED. I have a couple to do yet. And then they'll all be on a...